Tonight's sermon, five facts dealing with affliction. Before we talk about that, let us go to God in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon tonight's lesson and upon the people who are gathered here. We thank you for faith, and we thank you for those who have confessed your son's name and have been baptized into his blood and have been cleansed. And we thank you for those who are continuing to do your will. Father, sometimes in this life, as you know, we have problems and difficulties. And we ask that you give us strength in these moments. Help these afflictions and troubles and trials not to be discouraged to the point that we give up our faith. But help us to be able to press on and be able to take courage from the examples and the teachings and the commands of your word. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, who endured so much on our behalf. Help us to look to him for strength, and we thank you that he did go to the cross, that you did love us that much to send him. And Father, we thank you so much that you take away our sins. Father, we just thank you for what Jesus is and who he is and what he has done. And Father, we just pray as we go through this service that we will be more aware and grow closer to you in faith. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You know, most of the time, we get fed. Most of the time, we have clothing. Most of the time, we have our good health. Most of the time, our children come home from school. We make it safe back from the trip most of the time. But there are those times when we don't. There are those times when there are uncertainties in life. There are times when the doctor calls and it's not good news. There are times when it's our health that is not good. It is our house that has the fire. It is our bank account that's empty of funds. It is our faith that's being attacked. It's our problem. It's our loved one that has passed away. We live in a world that is full of afflictions. We live in a world that's full of trials. The Bible even promises that in the text that was read this evening from John chapter 16. We see Jesus warning and telling his disciples that there's going to be problems. There's going to be trials. And he even makes the point that just because he came into the world doesn't mean that everybody's going to accept him. There's going to be a point in time, and there was and could still be, times when people think that persecuting Christians is service to God. Later on in that chapter, in verse 33, the second part of that verse, Jesus says these words, "In the world you will have tribulation." And so Jesus just comes right out and basically says, you're going to have tribulation. In other words, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have afflictions. But aren't you glad the verse doesn't stop there? In fact, the verse goes on, and Jesus goes on to say, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Peter, writing over in 1 Peter chapter 4, goes on and talks about how we can overcome these afflictions. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Notice what Peter is encouraging Christians. Peter, the one who walked with Jesus, the one who encountered Jesus, the one who saw his death, burial, and resurrection, the one who denied Jesus but yet came back and Jesus told him to go feed his sheep. Peter, the one who spoke on the day of Pentecost. Peter, also the one who experienced persecution, thrown in prison. He has these words to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is written difficulty, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous be saved, what would become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Peter is giving us some words to comfort those who are afflicted, primarily talking about those who are being persecuted. But I believe we can draw application to all types of afflictions that you and I may encounter. First of all, when we think about trials and afflictions, we need to understand the scripture is very clear, they will come. Notice again in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he reminds us and tells us, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal among you will come upon you for your testing. Peter reminds us that in this world we're going to have troubles. This is a very similar thing what Jesus said. Jesus said it and reminds us that we're going to have troubles in this world. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about all the people of faith throughout the pages of the Bible. Think about Job. Wasn't he suffered and had trials and afflictions? What about Joseph? Remember Joseph back in the book of Genesis? Sold into slavery by his brothers and then lied about by Potiphar and was forgotten by the cupbearer in prison. David. And although some things David brought on himself on suffering, there was also some other things that he did not bring up on himself, and yet he suffered. And then we think about righteous Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. We love that text and love reading that. But do you realize why he was in the lion's den? He was praying. He was a man of God. And we could go on and talk about Elijah and Stephen and so many others. But the Bible was clear that trials and afflictions will come. Just look at the men and women of faith throughout the pages of the Bible. Many times they did no wrong. They were striving to do what was right. And yet they were persecuted or they suffered or they had various trials. So the Bible is clear. Trials and afflictions will come. But number two, afflictions are not proof of sin or guilt. Oh yes, some sins result in pain. Some sins result in suffering. How many times have we turned on the television or read in the newspaper where someone was fleeing a crime? Maybe they robbed a bank or a convenience store and they're traveling down the road and maybe they crashed into a car or a building of some sort and they brought certain pain and suffering upon themselves. So yes, sometimes sins will cause us to have suffering. That is true. But we need to be reminded that not all the suffering that you and I may face and encounter are because of my sin. Sometimes I'm innocent. And think about Job. As we think about Job, as far as we understand the text, he was innocent. And that was the question. What's going on here? And so we need to understand that sometimes we suffer. It's not based on our faith or unrighteousness. Over in Luke chapter 13, we see that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5, he talks about the tower that fell. And then he talks about that there was some blood that was mingled in with some of the sacrifices there. And we don't know the rest of the story on that. But his point is that we need to repent. That repentance and coming towards God in faith has nothing to do with the calamities of this life have nothing to do necessarily with sin. That we live in a fallen world and that calamities are going to come in life and they're going to come in unexpected times and unexpected ways. And so we need to be prepared. You know, calamities still happen in our world. How many of us have heard about the plane that crashed or the forest fire or the hurricanes or the wars or famines or the floods? Calamities still happen. And Jesus' point in Luke chapter 13 is, be prepared, repent, or you will perish. In Acts 17 and verse 30, we see that the Apostle Paul commands all people to repent. And so we're reminded that living in this world, there is uncertainties, there is afflictions, there will be trials, there will be tribulations. But we need to be prepared. And because of that, we need to realize that just because I live in this world, I'm going to sometimes encounter things, and I'm going to be innocent. And so we need to be prepared. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Paul suffered as if he was an evildoer without being one. We could also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see all the things that Paul suffered in regards of the church. You know, when we live as Christ lived, we're going to have to die like Christ. We're going to have those situations where our world will not like us. We're going to have people turn their back on us. And again, these bad things aren't necessarily a result of our sin. And yet, if Peter is reminding us anything in this passage, is that we need to be aware they're going to come and also be prepared. In fact, have a joy, a glory that God, that we are being able to be persecuted in the name of God. As we think about these afflictions, number three, afflictions also can produce some benefits. Now, I'm sure that if you are in the middle of affliction, of a trial, of a health issue or financial issue or a relationship issue or whatever it may be, probably the last thing that comes to our mind is, how will this benefit me? We need to look at some examples throughout the Bible how it was able to benefit that individual. Over in Philippians chapter 4, notice what Paul says in regards to his afflictions. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, Paul has this to say: "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul reminds us that he went through a number of calamities and afflictions. But in all of this, he learned something. He learned contentment. He learned to put his trust and his faith and his obedience in the Lord. Notice he goes on to say, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And he gives us the idea that he can have strength and a relationship with Christ regardless of the circumstances. Then over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, we can learn, as Jesus learned, through our sufferings, as Jesus suffered, obedience and submission. Now, again, there is a value to the afflictions that we may encounter. Remember, Jesus was perfect, the only perfect individual that walked upon this earth. And yet, even he suffered pain, especially pain upon the cross and suffering. But throughout his life, he experienced rejections, mockings, ridicule, people abandoning him and denying him. And yet we see that he learned as well and sets us an example to learn obedience. And then over in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, we learn also that God's attributes, his power, can be made seen in our weakness. You know, sometimes we wonder how we can impact our world for good and for God. And sometimes we try to do mighty things. But notice in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, it reminds us that it's often in our weakness. It's often in our inabilities. It's often in our frailties, when we are faithful to God, that God is revealed. You know, we need to be reminded that pain and suffering and trials can serve a purpose. There is an individual in Louisiana. He was a doctor and one of the world's foremost experts on leprosy. And he began to describe leprosy and tells us, and studying this, tells us what happens to lepers. And he tells us that in his studies that leprosy patients lose their fingers and toes, not because of the disease can cause decay, but precisely because they lack pain sensation. Nothing warns them when water is too hot or a hammer handle is splintered. And so oftentimes what happens with a leprosy patient is they injure their body and they can't tell when they hurt or they are in pain. We must remember pain has a value. If nothing else, tells us not to go and do that thing again. But in the greater context, as we look at Paul, as we look at Jesus, as we look through individuals in Scripture, we're reminded that pain has a lesson. You know, when we encounter various trials and tribulation, I think a very important question we need to ask ourselves is not why, but why not? And the other question is, what can I learn from this situation to make me a better person in the light of God? That may not always heal our pains. It may not take them away, but it does put them in perspective. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 through 18, Paul says this, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are not seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We need to be reminded that this world is only temporary. That regardless of the pain that you and I may be suffering, it's only temporary. And it's preparing us for eternal home. Ultimately, when we think about afflictions of any shape, size, or whatever they may be, we need to look at it in light of eternity. Our pain is only temporary. But number four, afflictions can be conquered when we fix our eyes on Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it reminds us that all of us experience temptation, but God will provide a way out. And even in that, God limits its impact. When we think about how God limits evil, we notice, remember back in Job, God limits Satan's affliction on Job. God told and instructed Satan and limited his power over Job. And God often does that throughout the pages of the Bible. But we also need to realize that any suffering, any persecution, any affliction, we can overcome. Notice again back in 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice verses 15 and following. "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Notice that Peter reminds us that we are to turn our unjust sufferings into glory to God and commit our souls to Him. So that when you and I come in these situations, it should be a reminder to draw closer to God. I realize that's quite a challenge. In my life, I've experienced a number of individuals. One story, I guess really two stories in one. I heard about a family who was a faithful Christian, and yet they had a terrible car accident where one of their children perished in the accident. The parents just couldn't handle it, and they continued to ask God, and they didn't know the answer, and they were just very discouraged, and they left the faith. But on the other hand, I've heard of another very similar situation. A family also was in a car accident, and they lost one of their loved ones, but in this case, they draw near to God. That latter story is really what Peter is reminding us, that when you and I face trials, there is really two ways of looking at it. We can abandon God and blame God and be angry with God, or we can draw closer to God and glorify Him and entrust our lives to Him all the more. You know, when we do that, we as Christians really are entering a win-win situation. You think about there's two ways to overcome afflictions when you think about overcoming in the situation that we put God first. When we think about putting God first, we are drawing closer to Him. We set an example to the world how to overcome these life situations. And we are strengthening our faith and maybe strengthening others' faith. But if we don't overcome, and when we are faced with trials and tribulations. And say that tribulation ends in death, for the Christian, it is good. Remember when Stephen died in Acts chapter 7 and in chapter 7 into chapter 8? We see that he saw God. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He died in the faith. The Apostle Paul died in the faith, as we relay in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what Romans 14 and verse 8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Afflictions are going to come. And if we're prepared and we allow them to work and learn from them, we can draw closer to the Lord. And that can be in this life where our faith is strengthened and we can become better people for God. Or if that affliction, for whatever reason, ends in death, we get to go home and be with our Father in heaven. But number five and last, afflictions cannot make service to God in vain. Sometimes when we are faced with afflictions, it can be very discouraging. Sometimes those afflictions are even among the work of the church. Paul experienced this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that he experienced many afflictions when it came to the life and work of the church. As he goes through and talks about many of his trials and problems, whether it was stonings or shipwrecks, he ends that list by talking about he had the weight and concern of the church, of the churches on his mind. You know, there is definitely the weight of the work of the church weighs on those who are working in the life of the church. But we need to remember that these afflictions are only temporary. And that regardless of what we encounter in this life, we need to realize that our work is not in vain. How many times have maybe we as individuals studied with a person? I know I have. Studied the Bible with someone, maybe even led them to a point of being baptized into Christ, only to see them later fall away. Or maybe, on the other hand, you've studied and studied with a person, they show interest, but they never are immersed into Christ. Or maybe some other situation, maybe it's a marital problem that you've worked with an individual, or maybe it's dealing with children, and at the end of the day, or end of the week, or end of the month, there's no change. Working in the lives of people and the lives of the church can be discouraging. But notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul reminds us, and he speaks from experience. He speaks from one who has encountered and endured these things. He says, "Our labor to God is not in vain. No matter the cost, no matter the pain, no matter the heartache, no matter the loss, it's worth every minute for the Christian to obey God, to obey His will, regardless of the fruit or the lack of fruit." You know, one thing that is very challenging when it comes to the life of the church is working in the ministry of the church. I'm not talking just about preachers. I'm talking about elders and deacons and Bible class teachers. Talking about anyone who's trying to teach the Word of God. You know, when you have a heart surgeon can see the person and say, "Hey, you know, look at that guy over there. I did a procedure on that person, and his heart is fixed because I knew the technique and I could help the bypass." Or a carpenter can look at a building or a house and stand back and say, "Hey, look, we started and it was nothing but a field. But look, through organization and work and labor, there's a house." And many other professions and jobs can look back and see the work of their hands. But when it comes to the ministry of the church, it's hard to see those physical results. Yeah, we can maybe count baptisms or restorations, people transferring their membership. Yeah, maybe you can count a little bit things. But at the end of the day, we can't always count in that regards. We can't always see our work. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul could say that very similar thing. How many congregations did he help plant and establish and never got to visit again and never saw the fruit of his labors. See, we need to be reminded that our work is different than the world's work. That our work is not something that is based on statistics or establishing or expanding of land per se or building large buildings. It's a work, it's a spiritual work. And again, Paul reminds us our labor is not in vain. That we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to God, and God knows our hearts. He knows our attitude. He knows our pain. And he will one day provide a place for those who are faithful. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, Paul reminded us of that victory. He says, I fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be glad and be good to say that one day? I kept the faith. Regardless of our labors and results of our labors, we need to be reminded that keeping the faith is of most importance to the Christian. Then again, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, notice it says, you will be glad with exceeding joy in spite of being partakers of suffering. Regardless of what happens in this world, regardless of what is the result of our work, we need to be glad and exceedingly joyful that our labor is in the Lord. We can't always put a price tag on that. We can't always put some kind of description on that. We can't always count it. We know from reading the scriptures, our reward is in heaven. As we conclude tonight, the story takes place in the Great Depression. A man lost his job, exhausted his savings, and forfeited his home. His grief was multiplied by the sudden death of his precious wife, and the only thing he had left was his faith, and it was weakening. One day, he was combing the neighborhood looking for work. He stopped to watch some men who were doing the stone work on a church building, and one of these men was skillfully chiseling a triangle piece of rock. Not seeing a spot where it would fit, he asked, where are you going to put that? The man pointed toward the top of the building and said, see that little opening up there near the spear? That is where it goes. I'm shaping it down here so it will fit up there. Some of us are going through trials. Some of us got a bad report from the doctor. Some of us are having a bad situation in our marriage. Some of us are having bad times with our finances. Some of us are having relationship issues. Some of us maybe is a number of other things. But if we look at it through the eyes of God, we need to realize that these troublesome times aren't meant to destroy us, but bring us closer to God. And he's working on us and shaping us so that we fit up there. We don't fit down here. We need to keep praying. We need to keep believing. The master has to do some shaping and chiseling on us down here so we'll fit up there. Yes, there's going to be pain. Yes, there's going to be sickness. Yes, there's going to be persecution and trials and afflictions of all types. But we need to keep focused on Almighty God. Could you imagine Jesus enduring that pain of the cross? Whether it was being scourged or mocked or spit upon or even beat, could you imagine him in that middle of that wanting to quit and quitting? Where would we be? But he pressed on, ignoring the shame of the cross. And he endured for you and I. So can't we? We can overcome. See, faith says, okay, God, I trust you. Go ahead. I'm going forward. I'm going to continue to obey you and love you and serve you all the days of my life. I like the saying that says, sometimes God calms the storm, and other times God calms his child in the storm. It may be tonight you're going through a storm. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to challenge you to keep faithful. Maybe you have need of the invitation tonight for some reason. Maybe you need the prayers of the church, or maybe you need to repent of sin, or maybe you're here tonight and you never became a Christian. You've never obeyed the gospel. What a good night to do that. What a great opportunity to do that. The way that we put our lives in the hands of God so he will work on us, that he will chisel our lives to fit us up there, begins with taking that step of confessing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, and putting them on in baptism. And we begin that spiritual journey, having him work on our lives and help us prepare for heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you need the invitation. We invite you to come to the front, and we will be glad to take your response and help you in your walk towards heaven. Come now as we stand and sing.